Thank you.
Love the clapping. Students, we gotta, who are in here, take note.
We're going to be doing that from now on in our services.
That would be great.
Yeah. Round of applause only.
Yes, I am Sarah, and this is Grant. We are the youth pastors here at Crossline, if we haven't met you already. Yes, we have the unique blessing and honor of talking about singleness this morning.
Yeah, it was one of those things where we're hanging out in our office, and JP walks in, and he's like, hey, we're doing this series on loving God and loving people and how we do that in the different relational contexts. And we're doing one on singleness. And since you guys are both single, you guys are obviously qualified for
yes.
it. So we're like, thank you for noticing that we are single and for making us have to do this.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I think Greg would call it embracing the suck. It's like we have to embrace our singleness. And it's just like, thank you.
Yeah. When
JP.
He came in and asked, he's like, yeah, I want you guys to speak in our main service. I'm thinking, man, we have made it. We are just like, this is incredible. And then he's like, it's on singleness. And I realized, okay, we're the only two people
that are qualified
in the office that are eligible bachelor and bachelorette for this sermon. So,
well, yeah.
But it's still an honor. It's an honor to be with you guys this morning. We're really excited. We have a few just facts and gatherings from our research to start off this morning with. The first fact is simple. It's more than 4 out of every 10 adults in the U.S. is not married. I definitely didn't know that before studying for this sermon. America has upwards of 82 million single adults, which is a population greater than all but 11 nations in the world.
Singles unite, we can be our own nation. Like,
that's right.
That's what we're gonna do, guys. Just saying it right now.
That's a great takeaway from this morning.
Take nothing else away.
Yeah.
It's that singles can be their own nations.
And, exactly. 4 out of 5 single adults consider themselves to be Christian. And then in the church, supposedly between 40 and 60% of people in the church are single, which is pretty crazy. That's a big percentage. Some of my personal research is I would say 99.9% of single sermons are cringy. That's a trending term with our students right now. Cringy, cheesy, horrible, awful. Some of the titles include Hunger Games.
Which is a unique thing to think about.
I don't know.
Because it's like, does that mean that we're supposed to, as singles, like, kill other people in order to get the one that we love? Like, it's really weird.
I don't know. Could be misconstrued.
Yeah.
Another title, Thirstiness in the Desert.
Mm.
Oh, no.
Lends itself to a good pickup line, though.
People.
Wait, hey, I'm thirsty. Want to get a drink together?
Oh,
see?
My gosh.
You're single in the audience.
Wow.
Just gave it away.
I know, thirstiness, I mean, for people in the 20s range, thirsty in singleness is not good. It's actually a dig saying you're thirsty. It's like you're desperate. So you guys just all learned a new terminology of the young kids today. So that's why it's especially funny to me, that title there. But the last statistic is, let's just do this. It'll be interactive. Raise your hand if you have ever at any point in your life been single. Whoa!
Oh.
Crazy. Students, raise your hand if you're dating. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Kind of want to keep tabs. I don't know.
So the idea with this then is we can all relate to this because whether you're married or not, at some point in your life, you were single. And so as we've been going through this series, as you guys have been going through this series in here, learning to love God and love people, that is a part of being single. Because the reality is this, loving God and loving people is not contingent upon your marital status. So whether you're single, whether you're married, you're called to love God, you're called to love people. And the other part of that is not only are you called to love God and people, whether you're married or single, you actually have the power to do that because God's spirit that he puts inside of us, which enables us to love him, is not just reserved for married people. God's spirit indwells any person, married or single, and gives them the life and the power to love God and to love people. So
Amen. As
we get ready to dive into this, that's really what we want to talk about is how as singles, we can love God and love people just the same as our married brethren, our married friends, but it's going to look a little bit different. And really to kind of highlight this point is what I like to call the chicken legs example. So if you are a part of a gym, or you've ever gone to a gym, you know who I'm talking about because there is that one guy that you walk into the gym, he is in like the weight room part of the gym in front of the mirrors, and literally the only two movements this guy is doing is bench press and curls. Like that is all he's doing because he's doing those curls for the girls and he's benching
oh
it out.
Gosh.
Like that's who this guy is.
Wow.
And then you look at his legs, and he's got chicken legs. Like he's got little scrawny chicken legs because all he does is work out his upper body. He has no leg strength. And so today, what are we gonna do? We're not skipping leg day. Like we're doing squats for days here, folks.
Church is working on the legs.
Yes. Because using that example with the church, I would say this, our, just as Christians that are in the church, we have done a phenomenal job about working out our upper body and working out what it means to be married, how to live in married life. We've done a great job of that. But when it comes to singleness, I would say we've been skipping that. And so what we really want to do today is work out the legs and give us a theology that grows and stretches us. So we will be working out our legs today as we dive in. Yes. As we dive into this idea of what it looks like as Christians to love God in singleness. So before we hop into that, let me go ahead and pray.
Let's pray.
And then we will get started. Lord, we echo what we sang, that the breath in our lungs is from you, Lord. And I pray that we would have a spirit that gives that breath back to you, that lives a life surrendered to you, doing the things that you've called us to do, Lord. I pray for Sarah and I as we get ready to speak, as we present your thoughts and your words out of scripture on singleness. Would the breath in our lungs be an offering to you? Would it line up within you? Lord, I pray for our hearts. Would we have hearts that are made of flesh? We have hearts full of good soil to receive this teaching out of your word today. Would you speak into us? Would you guide us in this, that we might love you and love people better? I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me get my notes all set up here. Perfect. So you might initially like tell it to you, I have an iPad as opposed to like actual physical
Whoa.
Notes. Crazy young audience. Like we said, doing a theology of singleness, we're talking about how we can love God and love people as singles. It's different. It's really one of those things where like, we're going to talk today about the potential that your singleness isn't just like a season of years or months, but it could be until you die. For some of you, you might've just had a heart attack because I just said that you might be single for the rest of your life. And you know what? I think if you look at scripture and you let scripture inform you, and me too, because I'm single, and same for Sarah, because she's single, in case you're wondering. Just saying. We really need to be okay with this. And scripture speaks life into this area for us. And so we want to talk about this because when you go to the beach or you go to the Irvine Spectrum and you see two couples and you see a couple together, we don't think anything different. You don't think, oh, that's weird or that's strange. You know, you just, it's natural. It's just the way that we think that, oh yeah, it should be. But then when we look at singles, it's like, oh, there's something wrong there. Like that shouldn't be, that's not the way that it's meant to be. And we shouldn't have that idea as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you don't believe in Jesus, then singleness does not make any sense whatsoever. But if you are a Christian, scripture would say that singleness does make sense. And it isn't some lesser state. It actually is something that's on equal footing with marriage. So, in order to understand that or be okay with that, here's what I want to do. We want to unpack kind of the story of scripture first. When we think of the Bible, I think of the Bible in a big picture sense. And so I think of the Bible as a story. And I would say there's five parts to this story of scripture. The first part of it is the beginning. That's Genesis. That's pre-fall, pre-sin. You have Adam and Eve living in the garden, living in the area that God created. Then the next part of it is what we call the patriarch. So Adam and Eve, they sin, and we move the story along in Genesis, and we end up with our three favorite friends, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs. Then we move into the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus. The second book of the Bible, we get introduced to Moses, and Moses as the leader of this nation of people, the Israelites. And that's going to be the rest of the Old Testament. Then we turn the page from Malachi into Matthew, and we get introduced to Jesus. And Jesus is going to start the next part of the story, which is what we call the now, not yet. And then at the conclusion of the Bible, you get into the book of Revelation and what Revelation is going to talk about there. We're going to get the last part of the story, our eternal destiny, our eternity, where we're going, where God's taking us. And that's the new heavens, the new earth. Now, within this story, I would say that there's one idea that kind of permeates the whole story, and it's this idea of kingdom. Now, if you're sitting there and you're like, I have no idea. I thought, isn't it God love and Jesus loves me and he forgives me? Yes, that's all true, but that fits within this story of kingdom. And I would say that you probably understand kingdom because if you've ever, you know, heard the verse Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, or if you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are familiar with this idea of kingdom. Maybe it's not the fullest understanding of it, but we have that language inside of us. Now, we could do a whole series on kingdom. You could do like a year-long series unpacking the idea of kingdom in scripture. We just want to talk about relationships. How do relationships fit within the kingdom story that God is weaving together? Because relationships within the kingdom go from Genesis to Revelation. They are there in the beginning. They are there in the end. And so here's what I want to do. I want to take us into Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27. It says this. When God said, this is God in the midst of creation, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. If you were to flip in your page or maybe just look down a little bit further into Genesis 2, verses 20 to 24, it says this. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. But what we see here in the beginning of God's story that he's weaving together is that relationships within the kingdom are going to fall into two categories. The first category of relationships that are going to exist in the kingdom is between people and God. That's Genesis 1. God creates man and woman in his image in order to relate to him. God brings us into his community, and it is a community because our God is triune. Our God is Father, Son, Spirit. It's a community aspect there that he invites us to participate in. So we are brought into the community of God as image bearers of God. But as Peter says in 2 Peter, we are not divine. We are partakers of the divine. We are not gods ourselves. But we have a likeness like God, so we can relate to him in community, but we can't be united to God. And we see that in Genesis 2. Adam, though he is relationally with God in community, he does not have union with God. And so how does God fix the problem? He creates woman, which is hilarious because I have just said now that the two relationships that are going to exist in the kingdom are gonna be our community with God and marriage. That's great as a single person. Just keep reminding us of that. So, singleness is not meant to be that way. We are meant to be in union. And because we can't be in union with God, God creates woman who is of the same, and you have union there. But that's just the beginning. That is not the end of the story. So at the beginning of the story, we get introduced to the two types of relationships, us and God, and the union between people, the marriage between people. But if you were to go to Matthew 22, and you were to read Jesus' teachings on marriage in Matthew 22, verses 29 to 30, here's what Jesus says. Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, at the end, in the new heavens and the new earth, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. The end of our story is not marriage to another human being. The end of our story is going to be marriage to God. In layman's terms, this is what we call a Jesus juke, because I just said that it was marriage, but then I made it all about Jesus, the Jesus juke. We're gonna be married, but it's not going to be to another person, it's going to be to Jesus. So God has solved our issue of needing to be in union, not by giving us a spouse for eternity that is a male or a female, he's given us himself. We are in union with him. So in the beginning, we see that the relationships formed with man and God are either relationships formed are with man and God and people with marriage. But in the end, where we're heading, it's going to be relationship with God still. But now we're going to be united to Christ in marriage. We'll be with him in the end. But that's the beginning. That's the end. We're not there. So thinking through the story and where we're at in the story, how does singleness fit into that?
Yes. So where are we in this? What age do we currently live in? And what a lot of Christian theologians, what they like to say, how they like to describe it, is that we are in the now, not yet. And so that includes the New Testament, includes our life now. And so what that means is that we are seeing glimpses of the kingdom we're going towards, but we still have all of that in the beginning. So it's kind of this tension and kind of this partnership of the beginning and the end right here. And so we see in some ways that the new heavens, new earth, the kingdom, the end is coming. In some ways it is here. And we see that in Matthew 12:28, it says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come to you. We have that ability. We have these spiritual abilities, essentially, that are promises from the new heavens, new earth that we are seeing in glimpses now. A huge example of this, if you guys want to read Acts 2, is Peter's sermon at Pentecost, because he is talking about, okay, here are some of the things that are promised in the new heavens, new earth that has already come and is able to be used now, such as the pouring out of the Spirit, as well as a relationship with Jesus. And so we see we are living in this tension, but then we also see that is definitely not the new heavens, new earth. I'd say that's pretty clear. And if it's not clear to all of us, I want to read a section of what this new heavens, new earth is going to be like from Revelations 21:1-5. I want you guys to envision this as I read it. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. When I read that, it's pretty clear to me that we are not living in that, right? If it's not clear enough to you, spend some time, more time driving on the 5 freeway. There are some things, some people's hearts on the 5 freeway you might wish that he has already made new. Or there might be some grief and crying on the 5 freeway. At least that's for me, getting home from work. But it's clear that we are seeing glimpses of the new heaven, new kingdom, but we are not in it. So what does that mean for us in relationships in the now, not yet? Well, what it really means is that marriage and singleness coexist in our present age. Marriage still exists in this age because we are still in the not yet. And we haven't entered into the new heavens and new earth. But singleness is now an option because we're living in the now and have started to taste the eternal reality of our union with Christ. So this is why they kind of exist together. I like to think of the metaphor of kind of a chick hatching. I was gonna show a picture, but it's so much grosser than I thought it was. to be honest, I thought it was like a cute little yellow chick. It's not what it is, so I spared you all. But think about that idea of, you can see maybe some of the chick in our brains, it's gonna be cute and yellow, coming out of that shell. But we don't have the whole chick just running around doing its thing. That is where we're at with the now, not yet. That's where we're at with relationships. That is why marriage and singleness coexist. And more importantly, that is why we can see singleness as a legitimate and good option before the Lord. Good as in the Lord saw it and it was good. Good as in God's good. Singleness is a legitimate and good option in the Lord. So now we need to ask, where do we see singleness in Scripture? Let's talk about the MVPs.
So when we look at, again, singleness and the idea of singleness, why is it okay for us in this present age to be single? Because we have a union with Christ. We have a marriage with Christ. And as Sarah said, it's good. You know, we said that as singles, it's not as if we are not able to follow through on our command to love God and love people. No, we can love God, we can love people, and it can be good. And we see that commitment to the marriage of people and God, and we see that commitment to do the good things of God, to do the work of God in loving people and loving others, in the people of Jesus and Paul. Jesus and Paul adhered to the story of God, and we can learn from their examples and accomplishments of what it looks like to be single in this now, not yet tension. And it's interesting, right? Well, we'll sing songs of praise to Jesus. We'll thank Jesus for forgiving our sins. We'll thank Jesus for the righteousness that he's given us so that we're not condemned in front of God, but we can stand with boldness in front of him. We praise Paul Paul, who wrote, 50% of the New Testament, one of the, as JP frequently says, the greatest Christian to ever live. These two New Testament figureheads, both single. Like the two people that in the New Testament anyway, that we will turn our attention to and our focus on so frequently, were single. They lived as single people. They lived as single people, loving their union with God and using their lives to love people and to love God. I mean, Jesus, we see his desire for union with God in the garden before his death. One of the most famous passages of scripture there, right, is Jesus praying to God to take away the cup of God's wrath so that he doesn't have to go through with it. The theologian John Stott will say that Jesus is not asking for God to take away that cup because he fears death. Jesus is not asking God to take away that cup because he doesn't want to be beaten and tortured and made fun of. Jesus is asking the cup to be taken because it means the end of his union with God while he's on that cross. That connection that he's had for 30 plus years will be taken from him. That's what he fears most. That's why he prays to have the cup taken. Paul, in one of our, favorite passage here at Crossing in Philippians 3 verses 7 and 8, Paul in Philippians 3 is going to say that his life prior to Jesus is garbage. It's trash. If you know the Greek, you'll know that there's also another meaning to it, but hey, it's bad. It's not good in Paul's eyes, his old life. What he cares about most, what he says in Philippians 3, is knowing God and knowing Christ Jesus, which is just rehashing what Jesus says in John 17, that eternal life is not about just being in the kingdom and floating on clouds, but eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing Jesus, having that relationship, that union. So in Jesus and Paul, we see this desire above all else to be united with God in marriage. And the reality is, their lives did a lot in this world. Jesus, as a single person, did not just have a ho-hum existence. He did not just have, oh, it's Jesus, great. What can he really do? He's just single. No, like Jesus, the Gospels teach us, like the work that he did, the healings that he performed, the feedings that he did, the sermons that he preached, the demons that he cast out. Like Jesus poured out his life doing incredible things. He spent 3 years of his life with 12 men. Like, That's a difficult task to spend 3 years with 12 men, 24/7. Like guys can get on each other's nerves pretty quick. And he does that for 3 years. Why? Because those 12 men were gonna be the ones that were gonna reshape the history of this planet in accordance with God's plan. Paul, same idea. Performed miracles, mentored new leaders, Titus and Timothy in the New Testament, went on missionary journeys to plant churches, went back on missionary journeys to go visit those churches and to pour life into them. He wrote his letters to them that they might be built up in truth. And the reality is, why could Jesus do these things? Not to use it in an inflammatory sense. They didn't have the old ball and chain though. They didn't have a commitment there. Because the reality is, if you're married, you have a commitment. You need to love your wife. You need to love your husband. They are priority number one in your life if you're married. And your kids are there too. You have those commitments. As a single person, you don't. And so you're able to use that freedom. You're able to use that time in order to go do the things that God has called you to do and to do those accomplishments. But we've talked through the Bible and what the Bible says about singleness. We've talked about the examples of Jesus and Paul. Is there any way for us as singles to do something in this time period? Is there any way for us as singles to love God and to love people?
Yes, there is. Singleness, when I read both Jesus and Paul, I think that their lives as testimonies fight against the idea that singles have to wait to be involved, to help, and to really get in the game. And so we are going to tie in kind of just the purpose of this series, to love God and to love people. And we're going to kind of relate that to us as singles. And we're going to look at, from the lives of Jesus and Paul, what do we see about how we can love God and love people? And the first way that we love God as singles is to adhere to this story that we've been talking about from the beginning. Both Paul and Jesus accepted that story as their own. They were married to Christ, and so they had a fruitful life. They were full of blessing and good. They did amazing ministry because they chose to embrace the eternal reality presently. So this is what we've been building towards. This is what we've been building towards in this whole sermon, is that we have shown the biblical narrative, like Grant said, of singleness. We've shown people who have embraced singleness, and now we need to be okay with singleness. However, knowing up here that singleness makes sense and that God says it's good, and then actually accepting it in here is sometimes a different thing. We need to know and actually really deeply accept that singleness is a legitimate and good option in the Lord. When we read these verses, we usually agree, right? We usually agree. I'm going to read a couple of them kind of rapid fire style. But Philippians 3, 7 through 8 says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ." John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Amen. Psalm 63:3, "My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life." Psalm 42:1, "As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God." Psalm 27:4, "I have asked one thing from the Lord, it is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple." When you read those passages, we love to respond with like the holy you know? It's like when someone says something good in a sermon, or you read something like, It's true. But do those verses really satisfy us? Do we find rest in those? Are we content with the truth that we find in those verses? Because in order to be satisfied, find rest, and be content, we need to stop seeing ourselves as single and start embracing the truth that we are married. We are in union with Christ. Instead of feeling gypped like we often do, and especially we might have that feeling a lot on Sundays, seeing all the cute kids in their church clothes or people walking hand in hand to church, right? Instead of feeling gypped, we need to see that Christ is the most fulfilling spouse that has ever existed. So if we were to talk to a person, any person in a healthy marriage, we have really cool examples of healthy marriages here at Crossline. I have a lot of great friends here that I look up to in their marriages. If we were to ask them, what does the Bible say about healthy marriage? They would say, a healthy marriage comes from a willingness of both people to serve one another in love. If we want to defeat the feeling that we're getting the short end of the stick, we have to be willing to give ourselves to God in the service of love, because he already gave himself for us. And that's all we can say. That's the frustrating part. Grant and I are thinking, okay, application point. What do we say? But the thing is that there isn't a list we can give you. There's not a steps 1 through 5 about how to be content in the Lord, because it's really a heart issue. It's a relationship issue between us and Jesus. And our hearts can't be fixed in 5 steps, and a relationship can't be mended or even begun in a 30-minute sermon. All we can say that is true of everyone here, married or single, is that we have to learn what it looks like to deny ourselves and give ourselves to him each day, because he is so much more than anything else we could ever think we need or want. We have to deny ourselves of what we think is important. We have to choose and say that the Lord is most important. I'm content in him above everything else, including but not limited to marriage. Does this mean that we're saying marriage is out of the question and this is like a beat down on marriage sermon? No, it's not. It's not. It means pursuing contentment in Christ and then being open to the possibility of marriage. These 3 words have been in my mind all week: contentment, yet openness. So that's one way that we can love God as singles, is to adhere to the story, to work on truly accepting it and seeing it in the way that the Lord does, that it's legitimate and good singleness in his eyes. The second way we can love God is through sexual purity. Yeah, yeah. It's always a popular topic. Yeah. All my students are like, oh my gosh, why are we in here? Let's face it, as singles, one of the most difficult area is sexual purity. Our culture is huge on promoting the goodness of sex, but they are not huge on promoting the sacredness of sex. We are bombarded with those messages in songs and movies and TV shows and Instagram. Do not look up the lyrics to Despacito by Justin Bieber. It's horrible. But our culture loves talking about how great sex is and how much everyone should be having it, but then they don't talk about the sacredness of it. Our job as Christians is to agree that sex is good, but then also agree with what the Bible says, that sex is sacred. So singles, if you don't have a ring on this finger and you're not in a marriage, that means sex is not for us. Because that's what the Bible says. It's kind of like hashtag strugs, hashtag struggle's real, hashtag all the people over 40 are excited about understanding hashtags, hashtag FOMO, I just lost everyone, fear of missing out. But here's the deal. This is a huge struggle because, especially as you go on in your singleness, this is true no matter what age you're at. Sex surrounds us in all areas in singleness, interpersonally and on your own. If you don't know what on your own is, you're doing great. But we have to open ourselves up to accountability with people. This is the key, accountability with people. If we're gonna love God in our singleness when it comes to sexual purity, accountability is the most important thing. Why? Because Paul even talks about it. He says, it's no joke, flee. He says to run from it. He uses the word flee. If someone is fleeing in a movie, like you're losing a battle, and they're like, get out of here, we're losing, like Hacksaw Ridge. And then they don't just like casually like walk away, like, okay, we're done. Let's hit up Del Taco on the way. No, they get out of there, right? And Paul says to flee. Sexual purity is difficult when you're single. And it's meant to be taken seriously. And so practically find your people and then actually be honest with them. Sometimes we find our people and we're like, check, accountability. But then we don't actually tell them what's going on. So it's like, it's pointless. So practically love God in your sexual purity by finding accountability, find your people, and actually be open with them. Grant, how can we love people?
All right.
So, as Sarah said again, you know, loving God as a single, it's contentedness in God, it's sexual purity. Loving people in singleness, I would say, is three things. It's pouring ourselves into community, it's serving others, and it's getting involved at church. The single life is not a selfish life. Just because you don't have those responsibilities to a spouse or to children does not mean that your life is whatever you want to do with it. I just can't sit on my couch all the time and not do anything. No, like my life as a single person is meant to be poured out in the service of others. That is the model that we see with the life of Jesus and the life of Paul. Two of our pillars of singleness that we talked about earlier, their lives were about pouring themselves out in service to other people. Author Peter Cesaro, he's a pastor in New York. He says this in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader. Whereas marriage communicates the depth of God's love, singleness communicates the breadth of God's love. You think of, you know, the greatest, one of the greatest verses, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That word world, it communicates breadth. That God is not just inclined to a specific set, small amount of people. No, it's for everyone. And as singles, because we don't have those responsibilities to a spouse or to children, we have an unlimited amount of time. We have an unlimited amount of freedom to love this world and to really show the breadth of God's love. And again, we do that as we pour ourselves into community, as we serve others, as we get involved in church. Pouring ourselves out into community means that our best friends are not Ben and Jerry, and we're not hanging out trying to figure out will they, won't they, between Jim and Pam in the office. Like, we can't do that all the time. Do we get those nights? Absolutely. And it's hilarious because I was just thinking about this in between services. I legitimately do have Ben and Jerry's in my freezer right now. It's great. We're meant to pour ourselves out to those around us. We're meant to pour ourselves into community. We are living in this tension of the now, not yet, which means that we have this real tension relationally. And so we need to have people that we are doing life with, that we have community with. Even if it's just three or four solid people that know us and we know them, and we're meeting with them frequently, that is what we need to do. We need to pour ourselves into that. Because it helps us to navigate this life as a single person, so we're not just feeling bummed out all the time. For serving others, we're meant to serve. Again, our life is not meant to be selfish and, oh, I get to do whatever I want with my time. No, God, what would you have me do with my time? If you have friends that are married and you're a single person, serve those friends by babysitting their kids if they have them. It's great. Married people, I just gave you free childcare. You should be such in a community there that I want to serve them. I want to bless them with that. I want to give them the opportunity to go on a date night to get a weekend away. Now, the only way that would ever happen is if you're in community with a married couple. Otherwise, it'd be really strange for them to be like, I don't really know you. Sure, watch my kids for a night. Like, doesn't work that way. Pour yourself in there and then serve there. Give them an opportunity in their marriage, whatever that looks like, to serve them. But it also means getting involved at church. You know, Pastor Kenny talked about it. We're going to be doing our Belong class. As single people, we should be committed to this body. Because again, the constraints on our time and the freedom that we have, we have freedom and we don't have constraints. And so we should be pouring ourselves here in at the church. So if you are a Christian and you would call Cross at Home, you've never been to our Belong class as a single person, get involved here. Go to Belong and figure out how you can serve here. Because again, as single people, what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12, that all people have received the same spirit. And he doesn't put the limiter on there of only married people have the same spirit. No. All Christians have the same spirit. So whether you're single or married, you have the same spirit of God living inside of you. And so come and serve here at our church and be involved here in our life here as a single and pour yourself in here and bless this church with your gifts as a single person, with my gifts as a single person. Now, before we wrap this up, we do want to talk to our married friends, the married folks. Because we just spent a whole sermon talking about singleness, which is like, heck yeah, first time in like 12 years here. It's great. But we do want to make mention of the married folks in here. Because here's the reality. You are called, just the same way as single people, to love God and to love people. And from this message, what we can learn, what you can learn as a married person is this. That you can love God by adopting his story about relationships. And you can love singles by incorporating them into your family life. Let's break that down really quick. Loving God. Adopting God's story. The reality is, it's the now, not yet. We're not in eternity. We're not where we're supposed to be. Which means that your marriage, as great as it is and as amazing as it is, hopefully, is not your end. Your end is the end of a single, which is union with Christ. And so just as we challenged our singles in this room to find their contentment in Christ, in your marriages, are you finding contentment in Christ? Because that's where you're ultimately going. So for you husbands and for you wives, are you loving your spouse and leading your spouse towards a contentment in Christ in your marriage? Are you building them up for ultimately what is to come in eternity, which is our union with Jesus? Loving people as a married person, loving singles as a married person. Listen, we know that you love us. We know that you care about us. We know that you desire the best for us. But hopefully, as we've learned from our look at singleness in the Bible, you would see that singleness isn't necessarily a problem. It's not necessarily something that needs to be fixed. And so as you like interact with us as single people, like you don't always have to be trying to set us up with somebody. Like you don't have to be, you know, love us in our singleness. Acknowledge, hopefully, from what scripture says that our singleness is actually a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And so you don't always have to feel that need to be like, oh, come over to my house. You're like, sweet, awesome, a free dinner. It's like, oh, let me introduce you to my friend. You're like, oh, this is why. Like you don't have to do that anymore. Love us in our singleness. Why? Because you're embracing God's story on singleness. And that means that it's okay for us to be single. And you don't have to try to fix that. But right there, invite us into your life. Invite us to be a part of your community. Invite us to be a part of your family and what's going on there. You know, it doesn't always have to be double date night. I'm really good at third wheeling, just saying. I have a lot of worthless facts that I know a lot of things about that I can easily entertain conversation with. Just saying, like, be encouraged, be empowered that you can have a third wheel as opposed to having double dates all the time. Invite us into your life. Don't just leave us on the fringes as a problem that needs to be fixed by somebody else or, you know, that we can only interact when we finally have our problem fixed and we're married at that point. Invite us singles into the lives of your family. And I promise you that we will bless you in that way as singles. Before we close, again, the last thing talking through marriage to those of you that are married and those of you that have kids. As a single person, I can't speak into the love that you probably have for your child. And that is a love that you will only understand when you are married and you have a child. The amount of love that you have there, the amount of care that you have for your child, I know that for a lot of you that are married with kids, you have prayed for your child. And you've probably prayed in the area of a spouse for your child. I love that. You should be praying for your kids. And you should be praying that they would have somebody that loves them as Christ would love them. But my word of caution is this. In doing that and creating only an opportunity for marriage for your kid, are you burdening your kid? Are you putting on them a story of the world which says that you need to be married? Or are you giving them an opportunity to potentially be single? Because God's plans for everyone is different. And though he's called you into marriage, he might not be calling your child into marriage. He might be calling him into singleness or her into singleness. And so for you parents, I would just say to beware of that. And to know that if you do have children that are older and are single, are you loving them by making every conversation with them about, so have you talked to anybody new lately? Just saying. So with that, we just want to wrap this up. So here's the reality. We can do, like Sarah said, we can do a 30-minute sermon on singleness, and it's not going to fix everything. And if you're single in here, I just want to tell you that what you probably already know, it's not easy being single. It's not easy at all. But I do want to encourage you with this. You are seen and you are loved. I am seen, I am loved. Though I might not have a spouse here and now to encourage me with that, I have that in Christ, in my union with him. So if you are sitting there as a single person and you have wrestled with discouragement in that, know that you are seen, know that you are loved. Hopefully you are encouraged by this about your relationship in Christ and that you are empowered to go and to love this world and to experience the breadth of God's love for this world in service to it.
Totally. And if you've been listening to this and you think, I have not been doing singleness well, that's okay. God is a God of grace, and he is ready to do singleness with you and to walk in your relationship and to find contentment in him. And if you ever want to just talk about it, you can come and talk to Grant and I. We have tender hearts to Crossline in our body, and we are always available to you guys to talk about singleness or whatever. And so we are around. We are always around. We're here every day of the week, pretty much. So you can find us. We can chat, and we'd love to walk, continue to walk through this with you guys outside of this message. But I just want to end with this thought. I'm just going to read it. It says, when we believe singleness equals rejection, it leads to insecurity and depression. When we believe singleness equals loneliness, it leads to discontentment and bitterness. But when we believe that singleness is legitimate and good, it leads to amazing ministry and contentment in Christ. Let's walk forth with this new understanding and new appreciation of singleness this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you. Thank you for you. And that in you we have the best union. In you we can find contentment, all of us in this room. I pray for the hearts of single people in here who have been discouraged. And it's been hard. I pray that this message would be made true in their lives, that they can focus on you, on their relationship with you, Lord, and they may truly be able to work towards having the attitude of contentment yet openness. Lord, we love you. We are grateful for the relationship that you are in our lives. We are grateful for the community you've already surrounded us with that maybe some of us have lost sight of or have forgotten about in our bitterness. God, help all the people who are single in here to get plugged into your church, not put themselves on the sidelines anymore, and help those that are married in here to come along the singles. Include them. Be part of their lives as the singles are a part of theirs. Lord, let this be a church that loves and is a place for everyone. In your holy and precious name, amen. Thanks.